Hope you've got a Bible, and if you find two places in your Bible, you'll be able to be with me. The first place will be is in Proverbs chapter 3, and then Proverbs chapter 3 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. That's the second place we'll be. So if you can find those two spots in your Bible, we'll start in Proverbs 3, and then a little bit later, we'll go in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 12. And there's a spot in the bulletin where I put some notes and some other references there that you can follow along or take notes if you want to. We'll start in Proverbs 3, and before we read this verse together, let's pray and ask for God's help. Anoint my eyes, O holy dove, that I might prize this book of love. Unstop my ear, made deaf by sin, that I might hear thy voice within. Break my hard heart, Jesus my Lord, in the inmost part, hide thy sweet word. Amen. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. The discipline that a father gives to the son whom he loves. In my life, every time it was the same. I can remember it because it probably happened 1,000 times. I remember my bedspread, and I would be sitting on my bed, my hands on that bedspread, and I'd feel like my face was kind of red and flushed. If I looked at it in the mirror, I'd be able to see that my cheeks were kind of pink, and there were tears in my eyes, but they weren't coming out of my eyes yet, because I was waiting to hear those footsteps come down the hall, and I would hear them. The door would open, and there was my dad with a paddle in his hand, and he'd come in. I was never abused, not even close. I was never hit in anger, not once. I was loved. And he would come into the room and say, "Why are you here?" "Because you told me to go to my room." "Yeah, but why did I tell you to go to your room?" And then I have to say what it was that I did that got me sent to my room. And every time it was the same. He would hold me, tell me he loved me. And then he would use that paddle and he would swat me and it would hurt. And then he would hold me and tell me that he loved me. That's the same way I tried to do it with my kids when they were littler. It's a discipline that a father has for the children that he loves. And I believed it when my father told me that he loved me, and it felt good when he held me. But the fact that I believed that he loved me and that it felt good when he held me did not change the fact that when he swatted me, guess what? It hurt, and I didn't like it. And that's what this verse is saying, that when discipline hurts, it hurts, and we despise it, and we run from it, and we take it the wrong way. You know, everything that's great and important and good in life, we are capable of getting wrong. And that's why this text says there are two ways that we get God's discipline in our life wrong. You see it, verse 11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof." Two ways that we get it wrong. We despise it or we faint under it. We despise it or we're weary of it. That is the first way, we take it too lightly. The second way, we take it too heavily. The first is to take it too lightly, in the sense that the swat comes and it stings, and then immediately we shake it off, rub it off, and try to get away from it. We just take it lightly and don't want to think about it. Immediately, we get away from it so that we can get back to doing whatever it is we want to do. This is, the psalmist says, I think it's in Psalm 32, do not be like the mule who only moves with the bit and the bridle and the whip. Instead, have a heart that can be trained by discipline. To despise God's discipline is to be sorry. You ever been here? To despise God's discipline is to be sorry that you got caught because now you can no longer keep doing what you were caught doing. That's to despise God's discipline. It's not true repentance. It's a refusal to learn the lesson that the discipline is lovingly teaching us. To despise discipline is to refuse the purpose of the discipline. The purpose of the discipline is not perceived. The good of the discipline is not believed. Instead, the emotional reaction is to despise it and run from it. This is what happens when you never learn your lesson. Are there some here who are refusing to learn your lesson? You're despising the discipline that you're under. May the Spirit of God awaken you. We all despise God's discipline because I will tell you this. You hear me? It is so much easier to get mad at Dad than it is to deal with why I'm being disciplined in the first place. It is so much easier to criticize and complain about and gripe about the manner of discipline or the one who is disciplining rather than to stop and look inward at what is it that I am supposed to be learning, to really consider it. We respond wrongly to discipline all the time. First way is to despise it. The second way is to be weary of it. The second way is to faint under it. That is to just be dissolved and discouraged by it so that we just don't learn anything. We just give up on everything. And that's not acceptable either. Both of these wrong responses need to be corrected. It says in verse 12, the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. If you would look to the Lord, if you would learn your lesson, if you would look to the Lord and learn your lesson, you would see that it's loving, though painful, when the hand of the Father swats you. If you would look to the Lord and learn your lesson, you wouldn't despise it. You would see that this is a Father who wants your best. And so it is with discipline. It's correction, so it is for our humbling. But it is only correction. Therefore, it's for our consolation and our comfort. It is correction. Therefore, it is painful. But it is only correction. Therefore, it is purposeful. That is, the purpose for which my Father sent me to my room was not so that I could be shut away from him forever and kicked out of the family. It was so that I could learn my lesson and enjoy the love, the life, the laughter that my family has. Instead of a truncated understanding and tunnel vision that doesn't let us see what God's doing in our lives when he disciplines us, we're to see that the discipline is from a God who loves us. Surely a God of unspotted purity is not wronging you when he disciplines you. Surely he's not. Surely a God of infinite goodness is not being bad to you when he disciplines you. Surely not. Surely a God of perfect holiness has a purpose that's worth it when he disciplines you. Surely he does. Don't despise it. The fool says, my parents should let me do everything I want to do whenever I want to do it. The wise one says, my parents don't let me do everything I want to do when I want to do it. And that's not because they want to keep me from joy, but because they want me to have a joy without regret. The fool says, my parents ought to give me everything I want as soon as I ask for it. The wise person says, my parents spend a lot of time and pain to not give me everything I want when I ask for it because I need to learn to accomplish and achieve and enjoy the things that are meant for me in my life. The fool says, the one disciplining me is proving that he hates me, so I'm going to hate him back. The wise person says, the one who's disciplining me loves me. He's not neglecting me. He's not mistreating me. He's guiding me and loving me by this discipline. That's what this text is saying. Turn over to Hebrews 12 and see how it says it there in the New Testament. It's quoted there beginning in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we all had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, verse 4 takes the lead here for us, and it says this is about combating sin. Hebrews 12 is not just talking about hard things that happen in life and we can't discern the purpose of them and general suffering and trials. It's talking about discipline, which guides us away from sinning. The discipline in view here is discipline designed to help us combat sin, that we would quit sinning so frequently. And can I tell you, I want you to quit sinning so frequently. Hopefully I'm a little bit of a godly man. I only want that because that's what God wants. And he disciplines us so we won't sin so frequently. Verse 5 calls this a word of exhortation or encouragement. You could literally translate verse 5, do not forget the word of encouragement that the Lord disciplines those he loves. Why would we call this a word of encouragement? Hello? If your goal in life is to avoid all pain, this is not a word of encouragement. Hear me. If your goal in life is to have God, who looks a lot like Santa Claus, put his arm around you and whisper in your ear, you are so perfect. I would never want to change anything about you. Then your goal in life is wildly skewed from God's goal for you. You see, if your goal in life is to please God, follow God, obey God, know God, love God as Father, then this process of discipline helps you. Helps you. Verse 10 says it's for our good. They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Me on my little bedspread there, how my dad disciplined me. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. The discipline is for our good. Hebrews is all about finishing well. If you've read Hebrews, almost every chapter in Hebrews says something like this. Hey, some of you started out looking like you were okay, but your faith didn't last. You didn't finish the course. You've fallen away. Hebrews is about how to not fall away, how to finish well. And so this says that God's discipline in our life helps us to finish and endure. Can't you see? This is God's love. He wants you to make it. And verse 11 is a frank acknowledgement that it hurts. The word painful means painful. The phrase rather than pleasant means it's not pleasant. It's painful. So, you know, this is the bad news. If you If you believe everything this Bible is saying and everything that I am preaching, the next time God disciplines you, you're still not going to like it. It's still going to sting. It's still going to hurt. Knowing God's word doesn't guard us from the hurt of discipline. The Holy Spirit is not divine Novocaine so that you won't feel pain. He actually administers pain for your good. And yet it's for your good. And knowing that it is for your good enables you not to be paralyzed by it, not to grow weary under it, and not to despise it. This is God's purpose, see? So many other scriptures say this, to be given over to your sin is God's judgment. To have someone go after you while you're sinning is God's love. God does this for a purpose. What are a few of the purposes that he disciplines us for? A few possible purposes. I'm not saying that every discipline in your life is exactly for these purposes, but these are clearly biblical purposes for discipline. The first is that we would share God's holiness. That's what verse 10 says, that we may share his holiness. We are God's children. God is holy, and he wants us to adopt that holiness, to be transformed to it. This is why he inflicts discipline in our lives. It's worth sharing. It's been shared before. C.S. Lewis's unforgettable it's actually an illustration about an illustration, about a picture, and why God inflicts us sometimes with things that seem to hurt us. C.S. Lewis talks about a picture that actually, if a picture could feel what the artist was doing. And he simply says this, over a sketch made idly to merely amuse a child, an artist will not take much trouble. He'll be content to let it go, though it's not exactly what he would have liked. But over the great picture of his life, the artist will take endless trouble and would doubtless thereby give endless trouble to the picture if it were sentient. That is, if the picture could feel. One can imagine a sentient picture after being rubbed and scraped and recommenced for the 10th time, wishing that it were only a thumbnail sketch for a child that could be done in a minute. In the same way, it is natural for us to wish that God had designed for us a less glorious destiny, but then we would be wishing not for more of God's love, but for less. See, God has a purpose in all of his scraping away and his discipline, so we'd share God's holiness. A second purpose is to strengthen our faith. This comes from James 1, which talks about trials, not particularly discipline, but just general trials. It also comes here from the context. Hebrews 11 is about faith. Hebrews 12 is about how being disciplined for our sin strengthens our faith. It is important that your faith is strengthened. Yes or no? We are saved by faith, yes or no? We walk by faith, yes or no? So is it important that your faith is strengthened? When God tests your faith, the stupidest thing to do is say, God, quit testing my faith. I don't need faith. It ain't no big deal. That's a denial of the gospel. It's like a parent screaming at a coach. It's like a mom screaming at a football coach. My son came home with sore shoulders. The next morning, I saw him getting his frosted flakes, and he said it hurt to reach his frosted flakes. And you terrible, wicked coach, why is my son sore after practice? What is the coach going to say? Lady, you must like to lose. I make them do push-ups. I make them run. I make them hit the weights because this helps them to win. Or be like a mom yelling at the Marine drill instructor. My son came home from boot camp and his uniform was muddy. He said that you made him climb up a wall. Don't do that to him. I mean, the famous reply of the Marine drill instructor is the more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in war. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We live a life of spiritual warfare. Yes or no? Yes. Then if we're going to live by faith, the more that God strengthens our faith, the more God is loving us and helping us to live. He strengthens our faith. He corrects our course. Turn back, before we go back to Proverbs 3, turn back to Psalm 119. Show you a couple of verses here about how God's discipline corrects us. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 67. I'll just give you a sentence about each of these verses. I don't have time to teach on them, but I want them to provoke your thinking. These would be great verses to talk about in a small group or at lunch or with friends this week. Psalm 119, verses 67 and following are about how God, a purpose of God's discipline. Verse 67 of Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. What a sweet verse. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word. That verse is saying this in a sentence. The purpose of discipline is to correct my course, to correct my course. I'm veering astray. God corrects my course. Verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. What does that have to do with the discipline that we receive, the afflictions we receive? It's this. Receiving discipline does two things. According to verse 68, convinces me of God's goodness and convinces me of sin's badness. Convinces me of God's goodness and convinces me of sin's badness. That's why it says, you are good and do good, teach me your statutes. Verse 69, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your statutes. This is about what other people say about me. So often, have you ever done this? I have. Some of you are doing this right now. So often we veer into sin because of what people are going to say about us. The pressure of our peers helps us say yes to the temptations of sin. So what this verse is saying is that when God disciplines us, it frees us from living based on what other people say about us. It frees us from the fear of man. That's good. Verse 70, their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It says the wicked who are untrained by discipline have no feelings toward God, but the godly and humble who are trained by discipline have all their emotions opened up to God. This is the purpose of discipline. I would just say verse 70 says, it opens up all of my emotions to God. My tears, my sorrows, my aspirations, my regrets, my failures, everything. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. What a great verse. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Affliction teaches me good lessons that I never would have learned without the suffering. Affliction teaches me good lessons that I never would have learned without the badness of affliction. And then finally, verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 72 is that God's discipline weakens my grip on the world. God's discipline weakens my grip on the world. Let me explain that. Verse 72 says, it makes a comparison better than. God's word, all the earthly enjoyments that I could want. God's word compared to everything the world offers me. And it's discipline that helps weaken the grip that the world's offers of pleasure has for me and strengthens my grip on God's word. It's like everything, there's a tree with a branch on it, there's an apple growing on that tree. In that picture, the world and everything the world offers you, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Everything the world offers to you is in that branch. And if an apple is not ripe, it's new, it hasn't grown, it's not ripe yet, then it's going to be hard to pull that apple off the branch. It's just clinging to the branch because it hasn't grown yet. But when God disciplines us and we suffer afflictions, then our grip on the world is loosened, and it is so easy to pluck that away. Before we're disciplined, everything that happens in the world is a huge threat to us. We freak out about it all. But after we've received God's discipline, we know what the world is, and it's not our home. I wish that Louis Armstrong was right, and I could think to myself, what a wonderful world. The bees buzzing and the violets in the sky, or whatever. That was Lucy in the Sky. Whatever he says in that song about what a wonderful world it is. But after you've suffered some, you're not bitter, you're not hard-hearted, but you do know this. You do know this. If this world is all there is, what is the point of that? We confess together that we are waiting for a better city whose maker and builder is God. And all of the afflictions that we suffer in this life remind us and convince us that this world is not where our lasting pleasures were ever meant to be. Affliction weakens the grip of the world, corrects our course. Those are possible purposes. A few right responses. A few right responses to affliction. Proverbs 3, verse 12 says, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." A few right responses to God's discipline in our life. First, trust his wisdom, love, and power. Trust his wisdom, trust his love, trust his power. It says in verse 12, the Lord disciplines us. So the more we know of the character of God, the less we despise his discipline and the less we're wearied by it. We can trust his wisdom. What deep wisdom! What deep wisdom does God discipline us with? He knows exactly what we need and exactly how to supply it. This is a theological truth that you've heard before that you are currently ignoring. Hello? When I say God knows what you need and how to supply it, this is what I mean, people. You do not know what you need. You don't. And you do not know how to supply yourself with what you need. You don't. Granted, some of you have some pretty good ideas about what you need and how to supply it, but even the smartest of you, most of your ideas about what you need and how to supply it are garbage. God knows what we need. God knows how to supply it. Trust his wisdom, not your own. Trust his love. The Lord disciplines those he loves. It's proof that he's working on you as his masterpiece. It's proof that you're his child. And trust his power. Trust his power. I read a sweet sermon by J.C. Ryle, who's long been one of my favorites, about, it was a sermon on Hebrews 12 on discipline. And he concluded the sermon about this point about God's power, trusting God's power. Just listen to what he said. We must trust that it is the discipline of God's power. He who is carrying on this discipline in us is not one who can be baffled or forced to give up on his design. God is able to carry it out in the unlikeliest circumstances against the most resolute resistances. Everything must give way before his power. And this is what he says. I vibe with this so hard. This is what he says. This thought is, I confess to me, of the most profound comfort when I think of God's discipline. Because if God's discipline could fail, If God could be frustrated in his designs after we have suffered so much, if God could fail, how awful that would be. But our God is all-powerful, and no purpose of his can be thwarted. Trust his power. He will accomplish what concerns him. Trust his power, his wisdom, his love. A second proper response is to endure with patience. I know that sounds obvious when we just say it in black and white in English, but the way through discipline is to wait through the discipline, not to escape it, not to run from it. The wise way through it is to accept it and to wait while God fulfills his purpose. Do you feel weak? Do you feel like you can't endure? Christian, every strong Christian is a Christian who has felt weak, like he or she couldn't endure, and who still believes anyway. Wait well. Wait on the Lord. With the pastoral staff, we read a chapter from a book by Paul Tripp that was about waiting on the Lord, and I think all the guys would say it. I mean, I would say it. It just knocked me over and then rebuilt me. Paul Tripp said this about waiting on the Lord. Waiting is difficult for us because we want to be little gods that reign with complete power over creation. But ultimately, that's a draining and futile pursuit. So waiting should actually be a relief to us. It's a reminder that I don't have as much power and control as I thought I had. As you wait on the Lord, celebrate how little control you actually have and how much control he has. Wait on him. Trust him. Waiting on the Lord is a... Are you waiting on the Lord? Are you waiting on the Lord to do something? Hear this. Waiting on the Lord is the something that he is doing in your life right now. We think waiting on the Lord is that we're waiting on the Lord and it'll, you know, when God finally does what we want him to do, we'll get to quit waiting. I'll tell you this, if you're waiting on the Lord, God is not currently powerless and frustrated because you're waiting on him. If you're waiting on the Lord, the power of God is operative in your life to make you wait on him well, to make you walk by faith, to make you walk with hope, to make you not see what is seen, but what is unseen. There's a process that God is accomplishing while you are waiting. And we just miss that because we think God will finally get to work when he does what we're waiting on. No, the work of God is the waiting. And the final response is humility, gospel humility. How do we respond to God's discipline? With gospel humility. This is my verse. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die. Beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head and died for me. Bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. It's about me humbling myself. Gospel humility. This is what's true of the child of God in the gospel. This is what's true. I was just talking to somebody last week about somebody says they're a Christian. How do we know if they're really a Christian or not? This is gospel reality in a Christian's life. This is how a Christian sees life. I look at my afflictions. I look at my sufferings. This is gospel humility. This is how I can tell if the gospel is really at work in your life. You look at your current sufferings and afflictions, whatever they may be, and your response is, how can God's hand in my life be so light and afflict me so little compared to what my sins have merited and what my actions have deserved? We ain't nothing but a bunch of vile thieves who deserved everything bad and who had someone take our place. The Son of God received the wrath that I deserve. Now when he disciplines me, this is his love and his mercy and his goodness. Listen to me. Gospel people don't gripe about what they deserve. Are you hearing me? Gospel people don't gripe about what they deserve. How could they if they believe the gospel? What did the Son of God, the Rose of Sharon, the altogether lovely one deserve? And what did he get? How can I gripe? I'll never get what I deserve. Jesus took it for me. When God disciplines you, are you proud and resistant, or are you humble, compliant? Set up a cannon up here, light the fuse, and just fire a cannonball. If that cannonball explodes against a proud brick wall, everything's going to shatter. It's going to be so painful. This is to despise and despair under God's discipline. But if that cannonball were to fire into a huge pile of hay and wool and cotton rolled up, and it would just fire into that humble reception to the cannonball is completely different than that of the proud brick wall. Which one are you? Are you being hardened by pride because you refuse to learn your lesson? Or are you being softened by the humility that belongs to those who believe the gospel? It was an old preacher who said this, and full confession. A lot of times when I say there was an old preacher who said this, I'm saying something that I want to say, but it's kind of painful, so it's easier for me to say that another preacher said it. But I'll just flat out tell you, this is exactly how I feel. It's kind of harsh, but it's kind of true. So this old preacher was, he loved his people, and I love my people, but his people were just griping about what's going on in their lives. And though he loved them and sympathized with them in their pain, he grew tired of their griping. I identify. And what he said to his people was simply this. People, will nothing satisfy you but two heavens? Does God owe you heaven afterward when this life is over and a heaven right now during this life? Dear ones, God owes you no heaven, and you are getting one. So complain not to him that this life is not heaven yet. God will keep every promise in the gospel. And his promise is that a day is coming when there will be no tear, no pain, no sorrow. But that day is not yet. God never promised that the pathway to heaven would be heaven. He only promised that he'd be with us on it. And so whatever the lot of affliction or discipline that I'm suffering, that you are suffering, we know this. God is not giving me what my sins have deserved because someone already took that for me. Let's pray. Father, hear your children as they pray. Father, hear your children as they cry because of the pain of affliction and discipline in their lives. And Father, give your children gospel humility to believe that Christ suffered more than we will ever suffer. God, give your children gospel humility to believe that Christ sufficiently satisfied by suffering in our place. God, give your people, give your children as they pray, the ability to trust your hand, to neither despise nor despair under your discipline, but to be trained by it to trust in the love, the wisdom, and the power of our Father, who trains us that we might be partakers in his holiness. God, hear your children as they pray. Amen.